Last week I mentioned Mark chapter 9, where the disciples were kind of arguing back and forth, debating on who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And if you read the other Gospels, they were wanting to decide who was going to sit on his right hand and on his left hand, and all of that foolishness that we sometimes get ourselves all caught up in. And so the Lord stopped them, you know, and he asked them, what were you guys talking about? And of course, they didn't want to say anything. You know, they didn't want to say anything. Because what do you say to the one that left glory? You know, and here you are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So this will be your blank here on your sheet. You'll see Psalms 131, that blank right there. The blank would be, the Lord used the example of a child in Mark chapter 9 before these prideful men, both as a rebuke and as a reminder that it's not how talented we are, how educated or skillful, but is the attitude of heart that he looks upon. So that's that. You should be caught up now as far as these wonderful study guides that I love so much. Okay. So let's continue on. And you know, honestly, if you really stop and meditate and think about this, in the eyes of an omnipotent and omniscient God, we're all little children, aren't we? I mean, we are. In comparison to him, and in spite of how advanced I might think that I am, in comparison to the Lord, I'm just a toddler. I'm a tot, a child. And so that's why I read Psalms 131:1. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. It's good to remember. It's just good to remember that, honestly, we are nothing without him. And he is everything. I know I've said this before, but I really have a soft spot. I really love the old hymns. And one of the old hymns is, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died for me. And then he said, I think that the refrain is, how marvelous, how wonderful. And my song will ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I think if we keep that in mind, I think that will help guard us from getting all self-important. Because honestly, all the glory belongs to him. What was one of our memory verses? I think it was the key memory verse. Now unto the King, let's see if I got this right. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. Yeah, that's the attitude of mine. That's the attitude of mine. You know, when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said of him, them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, that's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty high praise right there. That's pretty high praise right there. And John, indeed, he was a great prophet of God. And I believe one of the reasons why he was so is because, if you remember in John 3:30, he said what? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In fact, John also is the one who said that I'm not worthy to untie a shoe. That was the attitude of John. Now, I understand the doctrinal teaching concerning John and all that, but don't miss the hard attitude of this great man. Don't miss the hard attitude of this great man. I mean, he was fearless in the face of his enemies, and I mean, he was bold in his preaching, but yet when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew his place, and he knew his role. He knew his role. Behold, the Lamb of God. He knew his role. So Jesus is talking about this child in Mark chapter 9. And it's possible that the child may not be much older than maybe a couple of years. I have a couple of grandchildren that are that way, or great-grandchildren or whatever. I lose count. Both? Okay. But one of the things you notice of these little people, and I'm talking little people, all right? Yeah, I'm just talking little children. But they seem to be free from conceit. They seem to be free from any fleshly ambitions, free from presumption of entitlement. See, they don't think that way. They just don't think that way. They don't purposely think that way like some of us adults do. In fact, they find happiness in just being loved. They find happiness in the attention that mom and dad gives them. They find happiness in the acceptance of in the security of their parents, their mom and dad, their family, that kind of stuff. And wouldn't it be great to have that kind of childlike faith in regards to our Father in heaven? Honestly, I think if we would nurture that, I think a lot of this anxiety and a lot of this foolishness would just kind of melt away. I really do. A child's desire is to please the Father, and if we had that same desire, I think a lot of this conceitedness, I think a lot of this cliquishness and this pridefulness, I think it would just kind of take care of its own. So many of us, and again, I'm talking about this childish attitude of pride. It seems like so many folks are concerned about their status in the church, or, they want everybody to see what they're doing and what they're involved in. It's important who they rub elbows with. And the only reason I'm saying that is because, I've been a part of it. I've seen it. I've been saved for 110 years. I've been on, both sides. I've been in leadership, and I've been, in the service part. People are people. We're funny creatures. And to be able to nurture this humble, childlike attitude towards the Father in heaven and toward others, I think that would go a long, long way. A long, long way as far as one's personal growth. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And I don't know about you, but I don't ever read where Jesus was a very prideful person, very arrogant person. In fact, that man was the humblest man you could possibly imagine. He labored and worked late into the night for folks who needed the help and the aid. He was always teaching, always willing to be there when folks needed him. I mean, the prideful of the church, they might work their way in the front of others, but it's the humble in heart that the Lord will invite to come sup with him. And so if you're really serious about growing up, I think I think you have to adopt this childlike attitude towards the Lord. So what we're going to talk about, or at least touch on, start, is what I titled Instructions About the Children. Instructions About the Children. And that should be on your study guide. If not, I apologize. So what John says of the little children is both very basic and also it's very, very important. So the very first thing is this. Like little children in a physical family, these young believers know who their father is. So I thought I'd start off with the most controversial part first. Like the little children in a physical family, these young believers know who their father is. John says that right here. He says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Because you have known the Father. See, one of the blights upon our society, because of just the direction that we have gone for so many years, is that there are a lot of children that do not know who their biological father is. And we know that's true. They just don't know who their biological father is. In fact, unfortunately, many children probably have had many fathers pass through their lifetime. And you're always hearing about some individual looking for their biological father, trying to track them down to reconnect, and that's a tragedy. There's different reasons, but so here's the controversy. I believe the Bible teaches this, but I believe that a truly born again child of God knows who their father is. I believe that a truly born-again child of God, born of the Spirit, knows who their father is. So on your study guide, they know who their father is because they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now there are some that will get their hackles up about what I'm getting ready to say. They immediately begin to start throwing up, red flags and what about this and what about that. But what they forget or maybe have lost in their own life because, they get educated or whatever it is, I think a lot of times these individuals, they kind of forget the initial meeting that they had when they first believed the gospel. That can sometimes be educated out of you. That can be educated right out of you. Years ago, 110 years ago, like I mentioned, when I locked myself up in that little bathroom in that little apartment with my wife's Bible lying there in front of me on that clothes hamper, and with that little slip of paper in my hand that the fellow that was witnessing to me on the job site had given me to look up, I sat there and I flipped to the pages looking up these verses. He did show me how to look up book, chapter, and verse. And what he actually had written down is what we call the Romans Road. Okay? At the time, I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what the Romans Road was. I was thrilled that I found the book of Romans. So as I fumbled through the pages of the Bible and I'm matching the chapter and the verse, and I'm reading through those verses, and I mean, I am reading these verses, and then I come to Romans 10:9 that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was like the words of that, those words just were magnified. It's like they blew up. And I read that verse again, and I read that verse again. And I knew I was a sinner. I mean, there was no doubt. I mean, the lifestyle that I was living at the time, there was no doubt in my mind I was living a sinner. There was no doubt in my mind that I was in trouble. I knew I was in trouble. When I read this verse, I knew without any doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ was my only hope. He was my only hope. And there was no doubt about that either. You see, prior to this, my friend who was witnessing to me at TWA, he was telling me all this stuff about the second coming of Jesus and all this. And I kept asking, I asked him one day, I said, where are you getting all of this? He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, where in the Bible? He says, well, it's in the book of Revelations. He says, go home and read the book of Revelations. So I went home to our little apartment and I asked Diane, where's your Bible? And she goes, why? What do you want? What do you want my Bible for? I said, I want to read it. She goes, you want to read it? I said, yeah, I want to read it. I said, can you help me find the book of Revelations? And she happened to know where the book of Revelations was. And so I sat down and I read the book of Revelations, and oh my goodness. So I went back to work that Monday and I said, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I'm in a world of hurt. I'm in trouble. What do I need to do? And that's when he handed me this little piece of paper. See, I was raised going to church. I was raised in a home that believed in God. I even served in the church that I attended. We went to Sunday school, you know, but I never read a single verse out of the Bible. Never read it. I may have heard them, but I never read them. And I always assumed that as long as I was going to church, I was okay. And then I fell from that. So after reading the book of Revelations, I went back and he gave me these scripture verses to look up. And I read that Romans 10:9. And I said, yeah. And in my stuttering, stammering way, I said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So right there in that little tiny bathroom, not knowing anything about dispensationalism, right? Not knowing anything about the King of Heaven or the King of God, not even knowing that there was a controversy of which Bible to read. I didn't know anything. But this I did know. That I was now a child of God. I did know that. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was ignorant of a lot of stuff, but I was absolutely sure about this. I knew I was saved. I knew I was a child of God. And I knew I was no longer in trouble. I did know that. Now, I didn't have one of these, you know, remarkable, life-changing, you know, experiences that you hear sometimes where immediately they're on the mission field or whatever it is that sometimes happens. No, my spiritual walk was littered with setbacks and mishaps and all sorts of foolishness and stuff. But there was never a time that I was not convinced that I was saved, that I was a son of God. I knew who my Father in heaven was. And I am one that believes that if an individual is truly a born-again believer, in spite of where they're at in this maturation process, those who are truly born again know who their Father is. I do believe that. I do believe that. And why do I believe that? Because that's what the Word of God says. That's that Abba Father. It's the Spirit of Christ in them crying out, Abba Father. Psalms 42:7 says, deep calleth on the deep, at the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. See, I'm a firm believer that if there is eternal life, if that person is a partaker of the divine nature, if that person has the Spirit of the Son in them, then they'll know. They'll know. Like that seed sown in good ground, that plant will begin to take root and grow and start reaching up for the sun, S-O-N. John chapter 3 verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I can't explain this. Don't ask me to write down a graph on the whiteboard to try to dissect this. But the Bible just clear. The Bible tells me that if you're a child of God, you're going to know it. You're going to know it, and God's going to let you know it. God's going to let you know it. It is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. Only God can create life. Amen. Only God can create life. You're not going to create it by believing in some dogma or doctrine or being part of a denomination or anything like that. No, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of new life that God gives an individual who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. There's going to be a longing. There's going to be an expectation. There's going to be an internal knowing that you do not belong here. That you don't fit here. That there's something new about you. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that, that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I believe that a person who's born again, truly saved, they've got that seed of hope in them that's going to grow and grow and grow. You're going to have a different outlook. You're going to have a different perspective. Your desires and your goals, things are going to change. They're going to change. Your wanting to know your Father is going to become stronger and stronger. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know what we should pray for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You've got the Spirit of God within you. Prayer is going to take on new meaning. There's now going to be a reality about your prayers, because the one you are praying to is now very real to you. It's not just reading from a prayer book anymore. It's not just reciting something because everybody else recites it. You begin to experience conviction of sin. Whereas before, you really didn't. The only thing you were fearful of was getting caught. But you're going to start experiencing conviction of sin in your life. This doesn't belong here. This isn't right. I'm not comfortable with this. You're going to start hungering for the sincere milk of the Word. Like an infant, you're going to want that sustenance, that nourishment that only comes from God's Word. The issues in your life that keep you from knowing God, they'll become more and more apparent to you. Because He'll make them known to you. I'll give you a testimony. I loved to smoke. When I was a young person, I smoked. I smoked cigarettes, I smoked pipes, cigars, you name it. When I got saved, I still smoked, but guess what? I wasn't comfortable with it. And in time, and it was a struggle for me, but in time, I stopped. I'll give you another. I like to smoke other things too. And God convicted me of that as well. And Diane might remember this. One night, laying in bed, I heard these words, "Who do you love more, me or that weed? Who do you love more, me or who died for you, that weed or me?" So in the middle of the night, I threw back the covers and I said, "Fine, have it your own way." And Diane said straight up, "What's going on?" And I took all that we had and it went right straight down the toilet. And that was it. I was done. Something's different. That was in my way between him and me. And it did not belong. See, what I'm saying is, just like with a newborn child from its mother's womb, it shows life. It's breathing. There's a heartbeat. There's movement. There's life. It's no different in a born-again believer. No different in a born-again believer. If not, are you stillborn? If not, are you stillborn? Or it could be you did at one time know, but now because of your carnality, now because of your self-will, now because of your selfish, I want to do it my way kind of life, maybe it's not as strong as it once was. Maybe it's not as apparent. It's still there, but you have grieved it, quenched it. Perhaps you're choosing to ignore him. And let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, he'll step back. He'll let you have your way for a while, but not for long. You know, we can make things so complicated, so cerebral, so piled high with minutia and busyness that we sometimes drown out this knowing. We sometimes drown out this knowing. We've become so caught up in the brick and brack and the hair splitting of this and the hair splitting of that, that we lose it. We lose it. Or sometimes we become so numb because of our own carnality and our own self-will, we become numb. Or maybe we get offended. Somebody hurt our feelings, and so what do? We leave the church and we punish God by not having any relationship with Him, not having any, like it's His fault. That happens. And so they walk away. But the Bible tells me that those who truly are born again, they know who their Father is. And I'm going to say this too, if you are His like a good father, and He is a good father, He will not let you rest in this state. Now some folks stay in this state for a long time. And some of us can be very obstinate and very stubborn children, but I'm going to tell you something, He's a good dad. He's a good father. I shouldn't say dad, He's a good father. And let me ask you guys a question. If you walk astray for very long, what do you think is going to take place? Starts with a C. Chastisement. Again, that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You think God is some sort of baby daddy in the sky who doesn't care about His own? And won't make Himself known to His own, and He won't step in when He needs to chastise and discipline His own? You think He's that kind of a baby daddy? You know what the trouble is? It's not with the Father, it's with us. And here's the scary part. If you no longer sense the Spirit calling you, if the Word of God is not convicting you or touching you or instructing you, then there's two reasons with two outcomes. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin unto not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. If you consistently rebel and remain in your sin, God just may call you home. Now, He's a long-suffering God, and He puts up with an awful lot. But there is a time where He's going to say, enough is enough. Well, that's okay. I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. You will. But you're also going to lose rewards. You know, sometimes we don't think about things like that. It's like a lot of young people today who are working. They don't think about one of these days they're not going to be able to work. And so they don't put aside. You know? They don't put aside and save. Or invest. Well, there's a lot of Christians who just go along in life and they give no regard that one of these days each and every one of us is going to stand before our Savior and give an account. First Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, I used to think that the judgment seat of Christ, I honestly did think this, it was going to be a piece of cake. Okay? Everybody's going to get rewards. But then I started looking at this a little closer. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. I don't want to be that person standing there before my Savior with scars in his hands and in his side and his feet and explain to him why I decided to live a selfish life and have nothing to present to him. That would be terrible. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences." The terror of the Lord. See, sometimes in our thinking, we get to thinking about Jesus as a Savior and a good buddy and a friend. He's also the Lord. He's also the Lord. And then number two, you may not be saved. You may not be saved, and when you die, it's not going to be the judgment seat of Christ you're going to face. It's going to be the great white throne judgment. Revelations 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's going to be a lot of religious people standing at that judgment. A lot of religious people standing at that judgment. Now, granted, the judgment seat of Christ is a lot more preferable than the great white throne judgment. But honestly, if you are a born-again believer and you're living a life that isn't glorifying to God, are you really willing to stand before your Savior and your Lord and share with Him those same empty, vain excuses that you tell your fellow brothers and sisters on Christ on earth why you're not living your life for Christ as you know you should? He's not going to listen to, "Well, it's somebody else's fault." He's not going to listen to, "I had a bad hair day that Sunday." He's going to see right through that stuff. Deal with it now so you don't have to deal with it later. So I believe that those who have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they have that eternal life within them, that God's going to make Himself known to them, and they know. They know they're saved. They know who their Father is. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Every once in a while I'll come across somebody who will say, "Well, you really can't know for sure." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now what may be needed for someone who is a little child that perhaps they're not developing as they should be is simply to repent of their carnality, repent of this obstinate attitude of, "I'm going to live my life my way, thank you very much," and just simply submit and surrender to Jesus Christ and let Him start speaking to you through His Word and enabling you through His Spirit. Just give your life to Him. Because I guarantee you, He's going to run it a lot better than what you're doing now. Or maybe someone has a wounded spirit, and what they need is someone who cares enough to saddle up alongside them and show them some love and show them acceptance rather than condemnation. To be a big brother or a big sister to someone, to help them grow up, to help them get past this thing that's keeping them from getting out of that state of childhood. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So on your study guide, their place in the household of God is just as secure as any who are a member of God's family. It may be they need someone to help them along, or it may be they simply need to repent of their carnality, or it may be they need to be discipled. See, what we don't need is fruit inspectors in the church pointing out the bruises and flaws of others and then leaving them to the flies. And some of us are really good at that. No, we need fruit bearers, those who are willing to work in the vineyard of the Lord and to produce fruit. Sometimes that requires pruning, and sometimes it requires watering. We all do this, you know. What do you think D1 is all about? What do you think taking meals to folks who need help? What do you think giving rides? What do you think all of this is all about? Just so you can shine? It's easy to be a fruit inspector. The real work begins when you get in the field to labor and bring forth fruit that remains. I hope you guys still like me. You know, this is just stuff that I realize in my own life. And believe me, I've gone through the mill on this stuff. And still am in some areas. So number two, concerning the children. I don't know how far I'll get with this. They know because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And I kind of alluded to that. Indwelling is your word. And I don't know how far I'm going to get into this, but, you know, there's so much confusion in the church today about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's so much confusion about the Holy Spirit that it proves to be more of a hindrance than a help. I mean, there is some wacky stuff out there. And I believe that's on purpose. I mean, why wouldn't the enemy want to foster confusion about the two most important things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God? For the believer, sure, he's going to mess those things up as much as he can. He doesn't want us to get a hold of the truth of these things, because he knows if we get a hold of the truth of the Word of God and get a hold of the truth of the Spirit of God in our lives, watch out. Watch out. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Man, when you realize the potential of the Spirit within you, and you've got the Word of God to guide you and instruct you, there's no keeping you back. There's no keeping you back. And He knows that. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I don't know how true this statement is, but it's a pretty good statement. But I heard a preacher one time saying, you know, we've got the Word of God and everything, but he says, it is the Spirit in you that makes it all real to you. And I think there's some truth in that. Because it is His life that is testifying to the words of life in this book. And again, we see that these little children have this knowledge. They cry out, Abba, Father. They cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, two more minutes. Let me get through this here. Let me give you this one last blank and then we'll stop. The Spirit-born believer, this is your next blank, has entered into newness of life by virtue of his union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8 and 9, in union with our quickened spirit, that one cries out, Abba, Father. So the newborn believer knows who his Father is because of the indwelling Spirit of God that's in him. And I've got people peeking at me through the door, so we're going to have to stop. So we'll try to pick up from that next week. Well, I cannot hear you.
The verse you mentioned where it talks about
Yes.
Okay.